And considering the question, what does the birth of Jesus Christ have to do with us today in 2018, now almost 2019, I picked a passage from the letter to Titus, a very short little letter written around 80 AD to a man who lived on the island of Crete. And this is what he says about what it means. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He it is who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. The Christian festival of Christmas is, as we all know, the one festival of the church that has been embraced by the culture as a whole, even by some non-Western cultures that don't know a whole lot about the Christian faith. And people embrace it in all of its wonder, with the decorations and the presents and the beautiful music, whether they believe there's any religious significance to it or not. Everybody loves Christmas, right? Well, Christmas wasn't always an important festival among Christians. In fact, all four Gospels that were written say nothing about when Jesus was born. That is the date. Now, Luke has a lot of important historical information as to the year he was born. Caesar Augustus was on the throne in Rome. Quirinius was the governor of Syria, who also ruled over Palestine. And Herod was the king of Israel. So we have a basic idea of the year, right? But nobody knows what the date is. I mean, the Gospel of Mark begins the story of Jesus with his baptism. He's already 30, somewhere between 30 and 32. Matthew doesn't say anything about the date. Matthew has the story of the wise men. That's what his contribution to the nativity set is. And the Gospel of John, the most profoundly spiritual gospel, doesn't have anything about Jesus' birth at all. Starts out with a prologue, kind of like the overture to an opera, where John sets out to explain to us who this was and what his significance is for our lives. Jesus, the Word made flesh, says John, the very being of God, became a human being in order to create divine human fellowship, in order to bring us back together with God. Now, for John, as well as obviously for Jesus, God is not a concept. God is not somebody you believe in. God is not an explanation for where we came from. God is not a remote entity or deity out in the heavens, far too transcendent to have any relevance for everyday life. God is too busy, right, governing the world and providence in order to be interested in our petty little concerns and lives. How could God be interested in what's going on in my life? He's got, what, 6 billion people to worry about? How can he be interested in what's going on with me? But that isn't who God was for for Jesus Christ. God was somebody with whom he was in fellowship every second of every day. A person with whom the human spirit and the divine spirit were united as one. And Jesus Christ, it seems to me, if you had to try and encapsulate what his mission and purpose was in as short a form as possible. I remember one time my colleagues and I were sitting around musing about what we might say. It was another Christmas. We'd preached on Christmas year in and year out for nigh unto 35 years or whatever it was. And I asked, what are we going to say this year? And one of my colleagues piped up and said, well, whatever it is you say, keep it short. So I'll try to keep this short. It seems to me that Jesus Christ is not only true God, although he is that, preeminently that, but he also is true humanity. He shows us who we have the potential to become. Because he came to open up a path to living in fellowship with God. Not just when you walk into the doors of a church, not just when you're in trouble and you call on God, kind of like an absentee landlord you call on when the pipes are broken. Not somebody that you bargain with because there's something threatening your life. God is someone with whom we can live in fellowship and grow in our awareness of his closeness to us and experience the divine embrace of love that Jesus came to open up for us. And it is at that point, as we grow in our fellowship with God on a daily basis, who is available to us at any time through prayer, who came to us in the gift of the Holy Spirit, not externally in bodily form as he did 2,000 years ago, but he most certainly can be born inside of your heart. And you can live in fellowship with him because he came to bring us back together with God so that we can grow and become the people God created us to be. God, says the book of Genesis, created us in the image of God. That image, unfortunately, has become very distorted for a lot of different reasons that were mentioned in the letter to Titus. He mentions, for example, impiety, which means faithlessness, a lack of trust, being so taken up with worldly concerns that we have no time for more important things, like our relationship to God, the one who gave us life in the first place. Worldly passions, he mentions. We don't use this kind of language much anymore, but what it means, very simply, is avoiding getting caught in the trap of, for example, greed to speak as we wish, the freedom to express ourselves because we're afraid that we might get rejected by somebody else. You know, it's really nice to be loved by other people, but when that turns into a willingness to bow to social pressure or to pressure from anyone who wants to mold you in their image and who wants to enslave you and make you what they want you to be rather than who you are, then you give up your freedom. When we grow in our relationship with God and we experience the freedom that comes from deriving our identity not from externals, not from, you know, our ethnicity, our race, our class, how much we have or don't have. There's nothing wrong with cherishing our ethnicity and what we, the good things in life. Christianity certainly does not call us to become desert monks. Those worldly things are gifts from God. The issue isn't whether those things are good or bad. The issue is what our relationship to them is. Do they have us or do we have them? Being self-controlled means the ability to not be enslaved by something external to yourself. And that comes from the freedom that a person experiences when through the Spirit of God we are freed from the past, from the mistakes of the past. We don't have to look backward in regrets. God wants us to look forward to possibilities in the future that we can actualize. He wants us to live in hope, not in regret. The ability to be a self. Jesus put it this way: if you want to find your life, then you lose it for my sake. Then you will find it. We find our life by coming into an intimate, loving, spiritual relationship with God. Jesus told his disciples after talking to them about the reasons for spiritual practices like prayer and giving alms and fasting, things they did in those days. Today we worship and so forth. He told them, do not store up treasures that can be eaten by a moth, destroyed by rust, or things that thieves break in and steal. Rather, store up eternally meaningful treasures that no person, enemy, or tragic event can take away from you. My mother used to say, if you have hope, you will find strength, no matter what's going on in your life. And she was a person who understood this because she lived through all the disasters of the 20th century, the Depression, World War II. She understood what it was to live with almost nothing. She understood what it was like to send young men off to war and then they don't come back. She understood what it was like when family members get cancer. She understood what it felt like when there were so many things to grieve that your heart felt empty and your life was zapped of its meaning. But she also understood that there's one thing that no one can take away, and there's one thing you will never have to grieve, and that is the loss of God's love, because nobody can take that away. The eternally valid values that come from Christmas are what Paul called fruits of the Spirit: faith, hope, and love. These are the things that God's Spirit creates within us. Hope that transcends the loss of anything. Love, the ability to not be so focused on ourselves and our own needs that we actually begin to have our eyes opened to the needs that we see all around us and to have them opened in empathy, compassion, the desire to be generous rather than to hold on, understanding and experiencing the joy of serving others. These are the values that are the fruits of becoming the people we were created to be. We are more than we think we are. Our identity, we tend to pare down to just the basic things, you know, so that we divide ourselves up among gender, race, class, whatever it might be, culture, language. But when we do that, we make ourselves less than we are. We are intended to become children of God. And when John says that Jesus gives us power to become the children of God, what he's referring to is that when we come back into a relationship with God through the love of Jesus Christ, present in our lives right now, then our identity isn't pared down to those external things, as important as they might be. Then who we become and who we are is expanded. And we become children of the living God rather than children of lesser gods. So the birth of Christ, who comes to us in poverty, lying in a manger, to demonstrate that God comes into our world simply to give us the gift of himself. It's the gift that is bundled up in a little baby boy. And when we receive him, we also receive those eternal values that Christmas conveys. Joy, peace, love, generosity, hope. Those things that are life-giving, that enable us to experience that eternal life can be grasped and laid hold of now before we're dead. You don't have to wait until you're dead. Because when we have a relationship with Christ, we have a relationship with him who overcame death. So yes, the gift of joy, peace, love, generosity, and eternal life. That is the relevance of the birth of Jesus Christ for us today and for all time. Amen. Is the answer.